Bibles this afternoon, and turn with to the book of Ephesians. In chapter 6, of the book of Ephesians. And last week we had begun to look at verse 4 in this 6th chapter after he addressed children and their responsibility. He now addresses parents. In verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Fathers, not to the exclusion of mothers, but he says, addresses this to fathers, as they are the ones that are responsible for the home. They are the head of the house. And we said not to the exclusion of mothers, because mothers are the father's managers of the household when the father's not there. And she has generally more to do with the rearing up of the children than does the father. But as we've seen, she's to be carrying out the desires and wishes of the father. So this was addressed to fathers. And he said, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Don't be so hard on them and in inciting them to wrath for little and frivolous things that really, really are unimportant and really don't have a lot to do with their upbringing. And, you know, we were all guilty of that to one degree or another in rearing our children. And we may have realized it then, but have really realized it since they've grown up and out of our homes. And I just thank the Lord that by His grace, my children have turned out the way they have, and really I say I can take no credit for that, but I do know that some blame does fall on me as well. But provoke not your children to wrath. We don't want to provoke them to wrath. We want to enforce upon them those things which are right, those things which are just, and teach them those things, which is the aspect and the avenue which we'll get in today. Today, we're looking at the phrase, but, see, versus provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So the basic title of the message is today, support, train, exhort, and teach. That is basically what he has just said here in this portion, versus provoking them to wrath. We want to notice, said, but bring, the word bring, the word bring really means, this Greek word really means nourish, support, feed, up to maturity. You are to nourish them, you are to support them, you are to feed them up to maturity. Now we come to another word, nurture. Nurture comes from to train children. We are to be in the process of training, and in the thought of training children, it carries with it the whole idea of chastising with words, or even with scourging, with blows. The word means the whole training. It takes in the whole training of the child. Education. Not just the physical education, not just the education of the things of the world, but their spiritual education as well. And the word specifically has in reference to and with regards to regarding to the mind, their mind, their morals, their body, their behavior, that whole training, their life and manner and what is expected, the end results will be what is expected, the outcome of this training will be. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to look at a couple of scriptures there in the book of Proverbs in chapter 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 24 tells us, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." And by the way, much to the chagrin of the liberal crowd out there, maybe even some in the conservative crowd, the word rod there means literally a rod, a stick, a bat, some instrument that you would strike a blow with. He that spareth it, he that doesn't pull out the rod on occasion, hateth his child. I know we've all been there. When I was a child, my parents would tell me, "I'm doing this because I love you. This hurts me more than it does you." And we just could not understand that. But that's basically what this scripture says. If we love our children, if we really love our children and are concerned about their upbringing, the end product, that which they will become, on occasions we will use the rod. Not necessarily every occasion, but on some occasions we will use the rod. "But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes," many times. You're chasing him many times. And that word chasten there is not only scourging, but it's different avenues of chastening, reproof and rebuke, getting after the child there. Turn with me now to the 19th chapter. The 19th chapter of Proverbs. This is carried in with that nurture back in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. It is part of that training process. In the training process, there has to be some discipline. There has to be some chastening. There has to be some scourging. You see, chapter 19, verse 18, we read these words: "Chasten thy son while there is hope, chasten thy son while there is hope. In other words, there comes a point in time where if you leave off chastening and you let the child grow to a certain age or beyond without chastening, there'll be no hope for chastening, correcting the problem. That's the idea and thought there. That bears out the fact what we said several weeks ago in citing a Harvard professor from the 1970s that stated between the ages of 1 and 6, and that child receiving discipline and instruction and correction between those ages, 1 through 6, is an important time of their life. And they'll grow up and they're less likely to become criminals when they receive that discipline between the ages of 1 and 6. So we said, would say, while there's yet hope, while they're between the ages of up to 6 years of old, you better get a hold of them then. Because if you don't get a hold of them by the time they're 6, this study would say, and you wait 7, 8, 9, it's too late. The possibility increases exponentially of them becoming criminal in their activity. Yes, even as teenagers. Think of all the teenagers today that are on our streets today that are criminal. I mean, they look into these people that are 18, 19, 20 years old, and they have a criminal record back from the time they're 13, 14 years of age. Why? Is it because there was a lack of proper discipline when they were in those formative years? You see? So, chasten thy son, there's hope. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. There comes into play that thought, and this hurts you worse than it does you. When chastisement, when scourging is done in a proper manner and with love and care for the child, it hurts the parent to have to do that. But many times, I'm sure, we disciplined our children because we were angry, because we got angry at them, because how dare they disobey my direct command, you see. But when it's done in love and care for the child and correcting the wrong that the child did, it hurts. I mean, we hate to do it. And I know that's why we resort a lot of times to yelling instead of sometimes when they needed a whipping, instead of giving them the whipping, we just yelled. You see. Turn with me to the 22nd chapter in verse 15. Here's the reason why. Because every child born into the world is bound in foolishness. That is, he knows not where he should go. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's a fact. We were all born that way. It was as we begin to grow to a year of age, and so foolishness was bound in our heart. But the rod of correction, yes, the rod of correction, yes, that scourging once in a while. Now drive it far from him. You see, you can't spare the rod and spoil the child. You need to pull the rod out on occasions and give them a good whipping on. Well, it's not original with me. Many have said it before me, but apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. And we know what it's talking about. There is a proper place to whip a child, to spank a child, and that is on the seat of learning, on the behind. Turn with me now to the book of Hebrews. And I think we got into this a little bit last week, probably more than I had intended. But the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. And I want us to note the application here of God's correcting his children. And it's likened to that of a father correcting his children when the earthly father does it in the proper manner that is supposed to be done. But look at verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 12. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Notice that word chastening there in verse 5. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. That is the same Greek word used back in our text, Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 4, translated nourish. So this chastening here has to do with our whole training process. Despise not the training of the Lord, whether it involves instruction, rebuke, and exhortation, or even if it involves scourging. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son he receiveth. That word chasteneth there basically is the same Greek word. It is the parent from which the word in verse 5 come from which the word in chapter 6 of Ephesians verse 4 come from. So it's basically the same word telling us, dealing with the whole training process. The Lord us, because he loves us, he sees to our whole training process, upbringing process. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, there it is again, God dealing with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? There, word used twice, basically same word, again, parent word and same word. But if ye be without chastisement, there is another variation of the word, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits? And live? For they verily for our earthly fathers, for they verily for a few days chastened us, there it is again, after their own pleasure. But he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You see, there's the purpose of God in being concerned with our whole training process, even to the point of scourging us as necessary, that we might be partakers of His holiness. He wants to see fruit abounding in holiness from His children. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which exercised thereby. Whether it be the earthly fathers and the goal that is out there for that child, or whether it be our Heavenly Father to His children, it is to produce fruit that is fruit of righteousness. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So, training, nurture, training by instruction, exhortation, chastisement. The word nurture takes into account all that. Education as well. The education of the physical, of the earthly. Like reading, writing, arithmetic. Taught to the tune of a hickory stick. Don't hear that phrase much anymore. I mean, they've carried it on beyond the reading, writing, and arithmetic scourge today. But that's our responsibility. Their education, teaching them to read, teaching them to write, teaching them to do math. It's our responsibility to see to it that they get it done, whether we put our children in the public school or whether we do it at home and of ourselves. Quite frankly, the public education system today is very weird and very corrupt. And I hate to see that I have some grandchildren in public education, but that's on their parents. All I can do is try to instruct my children and leave it up to them, I guess. Admonition. Nurture and admonition. Well, admonition means exhortation. The parent word, the mind, comprising alike the faculties of perceiving and understanding and those of feeling. Correction through teaching. I wasn't good at that. I could dish out the whipping. Sit down and teach them, explain them, and instruct them. Now this is wrong. And this is why it's wrong. And therefore, you're getting a whipping because of that. This is what's right. This is what you should have done. You see, that's what's carried in that word of admonishing, admonition. It's what we are to do. That is what we're responsible to our children. So, we try to create within them an understanding of what's wrong and what's right. This is why you should do this, and this is why you should do this. So correction, we call admonition correction through teaching. Teach them the ways of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is the basic principle of our instructing our children, our training our children, are to be in the ways of the Lord. There's proper ways and proper things that are to be done according to the Word of God. Obviously, they have to be taught to read and to write in order to understand the written Word of God. They have to be given instruction and teachings in that. And so that goes right along with of the Lord. The Lord would have it to teach our children those things so that they can understand His Word. But the Lord wants them to understand His Word. They want them to know His paths. He wants them to know the right way and the wrong way. The right path. The paths of righteousness and paths of holiness. That's what He desires that we teach our children. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And He really, really emphasized this to the children of Israel. You know that Deuteronomy is a book of Moses rehearsing with those that were young. And now after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they've become adults. They've become over the age of 20. And He's rehearsing with them the laws and commands of God. And He starts out the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 4 and verse 9, where we read, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." What is He saying here? He's saying, you guard your soul, you guard your heart, you guard your innermost being, so that you don't let those things that you witness, the workings of God on your behalf, to provide for you, to deliver you, to care for you. You keep hold of those things. You guard them in your heart and soul. And then go further than that. You teach them unto your sons and to your sons' sons. Oh, so we have a responsibility, as I've said in the past, to teach them to our children, and not only to our children, but our grandchildren are our children. They are our offspring, and so we are responsible to them as well. And if He gives us great-grandchildren, great-grandma, we have a responsibility to teach them as well, you see. So He says, these things which you've witnessed of the Lord and witnessed of God and seen Me do and work and perform in your behalf. You guard them, you keep them, and you teach them to your offspring. Turn with me now to the sixth chapter. And again, He says it again. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them thou sittest in thine house," in other words, when you're awake and you're up and moving about, "and when thou walkest by the way," when you're outside of your house and you're walking in the way, you talk of the things of God, "and when thou liest down," when you lie down at night, "and then again when you rise up in the morning." In other words, you're to always be talking to your sons and your sons' sons, to your offspring, concerning the things of the Lord and His magnificent deliverance and care for His people. Go to chapter 11. Chapter 11. And with me here at verse 19 of chapter 11. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Wow. I might be kind of slow, but it's seeming like God is placing a lot of importance on this. A lot of importance on us not forgetting His ways, not forgetting His deliverance and His care for us, that we walk in His ways, that we walk in His paths. You know, all of Scripture is important. All of it's important that we pay attention and pay heed to all of Scripture, and that we obey all of Scripture. But those things that He continues to repeat and repeat and repeat, they are really important. Why are they so important? Why are these so important that we don't forget them? That we don't forget them. What happens? What happens if I quit talking about them? What happens if you quit talking about them? Well, we might forget them. But okay, I got a good memory. I'm not going to forget them. Okay, but what happens if I quit talking about them and say I don't forget them? What happens? Have my children heard them? Have my grandchildren heard them? Have others heard them? You see, if we stop talking about them, then others are going to leave off. Others are not going to know. It's just like the things that we believe of the Word of God concerning salvation and how that salvation came about and baptism and the Lord's church and all of these things. If we stop talking about it, if we stop preaching it, if we stop talking about it to others, how long before this church doesn't believe them anymore? Don't think it won't happen. There have been many churches that's happened to. They don't believe what they once believed. I can point you out two churches, three churches over in the Plant City and Brandon area. That at one time, they had the truth. At one time, they believed what we believe. Somewhere along the line, the people quit talking about it. The people quit demanding that they get a preacher that preached the things. They had preachers that didn't preach those things. And they forgot them. They left off from them. The church no longer believes those things. One church in particular, they changed their name, put it up here in great big letters, and down underneath in real small letters, had to stop the car and look to see the name Baptist on it. They were so ashamed of Baptist doctrine and what C.D. Cole, C.D. Cole taught them years ago. C.D. Cole was their pastor at one time. What a shame. So God wants us to continue talking about things. Turn with me to chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. Yes, he started the book off several times in between, and now he's getting ready to close. The writings of Deuteronomy. And he hits it again. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 12. He said, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. You see, teach them, guard them, teach them, gather the people together, talk of them, that they may observe to do all the words of this law. In the book of Titus, to bring this over to the New Testament, the Holy Spirit's instruction to Titus. Chapter 2 and verse 1 was this. But speak, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. In charity, sound in charity, sound in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Why are these we just read, why are they so important? Because they're going to be teachers. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. It's important that behavior is such as it is because you're going to be teachers of those that are younger and under you, that they the word of God is not blasphemed. Young men likewise, you older men, you aged men, young men likewise exhort to be sober minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You see? We're to teach sound doctrine, men and women. And we're to teach it to the younger ones, that they know it, that they in turn might teach it to others, that others might know it. And continue on. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Yeah, I want 2 Timothy, not Thessalonians. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look what the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is instructing young Timothy. Verse 14. But continue now in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learn them. So he says to Timothy, you've learned some things, and you remember the things which you've learned, and you remember those that instructed you in them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Timothy was a child. He learned the things of scripture as a child. He learned the way of salvation as a child. And then as time progressed, and then in the appointed time, Timothy was saved. Timothy was called to be a minister, accompanied the Apostle Paul and Silas on their missionary trip and endeavors. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote letters to Timothy instructing him in some things as a young pastor. Yes, we're to teach and to instruct our children, even when they're little and unsaved, that one day the Holy Spirit of God might quicken them. Make the light to shine out of darkness. And they would see their need of Jesus Christ, their greatest need of Jesus Christ. Children are not to be allowed to grow up without care or without control put on them. They're to be under control. They're to be under the instruction and the, as we've seen, it carries forth the scourging of the parents. They are to be instructed, disciplined, admonished, so that they may be brought to knowledge, be brought to self-control, and hopefully one day grow up to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be obedient unto salvation. We close there today with verse 4. Next week, Lord willing, we'll begin to look at verses 5 through 9. And he carries on his instructions. Shall we stand together? Be dismissed in word of prayer.